Turn to the book of Haggai. Now that's going to probably take you a few minutes. So, dun, 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 dun. Hey, go to Daniel. It's the last big one over. It is in the Old Testament. Go to Daniel. It's the last big book before you get to it. Then start turning right. Or punch the button that says Haggai on your phone. You'll get over there to Nahum, and you'll get to Habakkuk, and keep on going. Better still, go to the end of the Old Testament, turn backwards. Go Malachi, and then Zechariah, and then you'll get to Haggai. So that might be the easiest way. Haggai. Who in the world was Haggai? All we know about him is he's a man God used. He was a prophet. He was a person that the Lord blessed with a word for his people. And that's what we've come for today, isn't it? Is a word from the Lord. Not a word from Jerry, but a word from the Lord. Not a word from the staff, but a word from the Lord. Not a word from some book or magazine, but a word from the Lord. He's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole wide world. You got that? In his hands, he's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother. In his hands, he's got you and me, brother. In his hands, he's got you and me, brother. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the crimson tide. Oh, sorry about that. Heath said, Georgia Bulldogs. Yeah. God's got it all in his hands. Got all of us in his hands. Got this church in his hands. Got this nation in his hands. Got this preacher in his hands. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 through 15. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Josedek. Let me tell you, you study me sometimes for preaching purposes. Let me tell you some. When I first 5 years of my ministry, there's some verses I didn't preach. Words that you can't pronounce, don't preach them. Don't preach them. Haggai, Zerubbabel, Shealtiel, Josedek. Wow, what names. Pretty hard, huh? Look at the prepositions that are in that one verse. In the second year. That tells us the time, the specific time. On the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord. Look at those prepositions. Of. Of tells us where that resource was. The word of the Lord came through the prophet. Listen to that preposition. Through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. Listen to that. The word of the Lord came through Haggai to Zerubbabel. So then, is that the way the word of the Lord gets communicated to us? The word of the Lord came through Haggai to Zerubbabel. Well, Sandy, what that says is that the Lord gets his word to people through people. That he uses a spokesman or a person that he can get through. And that message that he gets through that prophet gets to individuals. Isn't that something? That if God can speak a word, if God can plant a seed, if God can communicate a truth through a spokesman and get to a person, then God can let you know his will and let you know his plan, let you know his purpose if he can get through the prophet to the people. Well, now God's got a two-pronged problem there. Number one, he's got to get a prophet that hears from him. Number one, he's got to get a prophet that seeks his face. Number one, he's got to get a prophet who is submitted to his will and subjected to his purpose and his plan. Then he gets through, but then he's got to get to. And in order to get to the person he intends it for, he's got to contend with all kind of distractions and all kind of procrastination and all kind of preoccupation, because sometimes we're too busy to hear what God says, no matter who he sends it through. We're so involved in so many other things that it's hard for God to get through to us. Will you agree with that? Well, we find out from that verse there that God is interested in speaking to us. His problem is, are we attuned to him in such a manner that we listen? He still speaks today. God is not silent today. God is still speaking today. God's problem is, got to find someone I can get it through, and then I've got to get the attention of who I want to get it to. So it's a two-pronged deal there. He sent the word at a specific time. Do you believe God deals in specifics? Do you believe the word of God is intended for a specific purpose? Then God doesn't deal in abstractism. He doesn't deal in theoretical situations. God is specific. And he speaks in this passage about a specific thing. There's a specific need. There's a specific problem. And God says, I've got the message. I want to get to my people. And I want to work through Haggai to get it to them. They're both servants. They're both sons. And I want to get a word through to Zerubbabel because I intend to use him. I intend to make him a tool of deliverance and a tool of revival. I found out one thing after all these years. If we're going to reach this world, we've got to change our ways. Because a world that is in chaos and crisis needs a church that's in revival. A church that's in revival. You know what the word Haggai means? It means feast. Feast. So God is speaking through feast to communicate famine. Wow. So God chooses a prophet who is about feasting to talk to people about their famine and about how that they have not received the harvest and they've not had the fullness of joy and the fullness of God in their lives, and a man called Feast is preaching this to them. Well, that's a paradox, isn't it? In the second year of King Darius, first day, God spoke. The setting is just after the return back to Jerusalem of the captivity. You remember that in 445 B.C., there was a ruler in Persia whose name was Cyrus, and he put forth an edict. It's called the Edict of Cyrus in 445 B.C. that said all of the Jewish dispersion can go back home. All of those who were led away captive by the Babylonians, which we have now defeated the Babylonians, and the Persian Empire is ruling now, and God gave favor with Cyrus, who was the king, and Nehemiah, a strange little, why do you call him little? Because he's a minor prophet. And after all, he is Nehemiah. But he was serving over there as cupbearer to the king. Had a great job. Great job. He slept in a great bed, ate great food because he ate king's food. It was his job to make sure it wasn't poisoned. Cupbearer, brother, he got the best fruit of the vine. He got the best food because he tasted it first. And therefore, they called him the cupbearer. Boy, you are talking about a plush job. He had it, slept in the best place, ate the best food. But one day, he heard a word from some of his brethren that stopped by to visit. And they said to him, they said, Nehemiah, we've just come from Jerusalem. And the captivity has left Jerusalem in ruins. The walls are torn down. The gates are burned. There's stones piled upon stones, and there's rubbish heaps everywhere. And the whole city is desolate. And the remnant of our brethren that are left there are under great shame and great reproach. And the Bible said, when Nehemiah heard these words, he sat down and wept. How long has it been since you wept about the desolation and the depravity of our country, our world, our society? How long has it been since you've been so moved about the condition of our world that you cried about it? Could I tell you that before we have a revival like God wants us to have, someone has got to become so burdened about the lostness of our culture that they cry about it. After he cried about it, the Bible said he mourned. Mourned? He mourned because Israel and Jerusalem was a shambles. It was a terrible predicament. And he not only wept about it, but he mourned. Then the Bible said he fasted. And then the Bible said he prayed to the God of heaven. Now you talk about a formula for revival, there's one. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. I'll tell you at Harvest, if you'll do those four things, you'll have a revival that will turn this city upside down. Because God did not say that when the Word of God becomes powerful enough, you'll have revival. He did not say that when the Holy Spirit becomes strong enough or more powerful in anointing, you'll have revival. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I forgive their sin, and I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. So it's not really about God's word being powerful enough. It's not really about the grace of God being sufficient enough. It's not really about the Holy Spirit convicting people. It's really about if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Wow. Well, did not Jesus even say, look upon the harvest. Is not the harvest plenteous? It's ripe unto harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers, for laborers are few. Harvest is plenteous. Laborers are few. Then what's wrong with the workforce? What's wrong? Why aren't we reaping a harvest? If the harvest is plenteous, then why are we not reaping it? Why amongst these 1,300 seats in this auditorium on the main floor are not more seats filled? Why? What is the purpose? Has God lost his power? Is the Word of God less true? Is the Holy Spirit less aware? No. We've come to a time when it's so difficult to get our attention because we're busy doing our own thing. Amen. And that finger with that thumb is right back at this guy. And you'll hear me say, we. I'm not just standing up here as one that says, I've got it all together either. I'm preaching what God spoke to me, and he's trying to get it through me. So then Haggai is living in a society where they've come back. And it's now been 20 years since they came back. 20 years since Cyrus said, you guys can go home. So they brought all the people back. And now that they've arrived back in Jerusalem and all of these activities taking place and they're building and they're fortifying and they're restoring and they're reviving and they're renewing and everything is so exciting and everything's all about getting this thing going again. And then God speaks to them and he says some strange words to them. Verse 2, he says this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. What would you say that is? Can anybody interpret that for me? I'll just put this off until next time. And that's called what? Procrastination. Some of you call it waiting on God. Strange how we put different labels on these things, isn't it? I'm just waiting on God. No, you're not. You're too busy doing what you want to do. When God speaks to me, well, he's already spoke. Touch your neighbor and say, it's your move. Sometimes when I play checkers with Brother Fincher, I have to holler, it's your move. Sometimes we don't even realize it's our move. Sometimes God is waiting on us to make a move. This is the word the Lord has. These people say the time has not yet come. There's no urgency. There's no real zeal about this. It's just blasé. It's just lying there. Yeah, I know about it, and someday, one day, I'm going to get around to that. Now, there are some of us that have that trait in our personality more than others.
You're not going to say amen to that one?
There are some folks that just procrastinate about everything. They gave me a little pen one time. I think Randall made these up. It says a to-it. And it was circular, so they called it a round to-it. And they would give them out to somebody, you know, and say, here's you a round to-it. You said if you ever get around to it, that you would do it. Here's a round to it. If I ever get around to it. Wow. Say this to the people. The time hasn't come yet. It's not urgent. It's not really. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet. Verse 3, are you looking at that? Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. What's he saying? He's saying you got 24 hours of news feed and 24 hours of ignorance. You're piping a whole lot in, but it's just not making much headway. Have you ever found that, what somebody said, the hurrier I go, the behinder I get. You ever feel that way? The hurrier I go, the behinder I get. I guess that's just a way of saying three steps forward, four steps back. All of us go through those times, don't we? Do you? You ever go through those times where you wonder what in the world is the matter? I've never worked so hard at any one thing and been so disappointed with the outcome. You might as well say amen because you've told me about it. Put all that effort into a business. Put all that effort into getting that degree. Put all that effort into marriage and home and family and a promotion at job and just try and work so hard. And then it just doesn't pan out. And you wonder, what in the world went wrong? What happened? And God says, while you're building your house, you forgot about mine. I've told you so many times from this pulpit, apart from God, there's nothing good for you. And that's right. Any process that doesn't begin with God, well, it's not going to be what you expect it to be. What God is saying to them, you had great expectations. You really put a lot of stock in something, but you failed to do the one most important thing, and that's make God a priority. Make God's word the foundation upon which you build. You see, if you don't do that, then the process is sure to disappoint you, because nothing will have any long-term value that doesn't have at its beginning point God. In the beginning, God. That's a good slogan. That's something you ought to put up on the wall. You ought to write it down and put it in your Bible. Put it up on the mirror where you shave and where you fix your hair. In the beginning, God. Let God be the beginning of everything you do. Let God be the starting point of every investment you make. Let God be the start of every day. Let God be the start of every decision that you have to make. Let Him have priority. His problem with them was, you've just got so caught up in the business of yourself. You know, I think the people that fail to do what they ought to do, they're not mean people. They're not bad people. They're just busy. They never get around to it. I don't think they're disobedient. I don't think they're rebellious. I don't think they're mean-spirited or say, God, I'm just not going to do that. I don't think they do that at all. I think they just get so caught up in themselves and what they're doing and the houses they're building and remodeling and putting a new foundation on and putting a new roof on and replacing a window and putting a new floor in, and get so caught up in their business, their house, building their house. It's not that they're opposed to building God's house. They just haven't got around to it. It's not that they think that ministry is not worthwhile. It's just they just never have done it. It's not that they don't see the good and the benefit in teaching that class or singing in the choir, whatever they choose to do. They just never did get around to that. Just busy. Is there anybody in this house that's not busy? I don't see a hand anywhere. And I see a lot of retired folks that you ought not to be so busy. But you're saying, Pastor, I'm busy. I guarantee you, if I ask for somebody to, oh, I better not go that route, somebody would say, I'm busy. Well, I'm busy on that day, Pastor. I got something I need to do on that day. You see, it seems like God is saying to them, I understand you're busy. But then he says, but you want to know why all your money bags have holes in them. And you want to know why you're more qualified than anybody else, but you don't ever get that promotion. And you want to know why that car was running good and it's just turned out to be a lemon. And you wonder why, well, I really thought he was the one. I really thought she was the one. But when it didn't work out, you say, well, my Lord, I don't know what in the world I was thinking. You spin your wheels to go not much of nowhere. Pardon me. You ever hear that thing we do in Alabama? When I get out preaching out in other states and around, they really get hung up on some of my stuff. That somebody said, I told them one day, they said, Pastor, have you been to so-and-so yet? Have you seen that? And I said, no, but I'm fixing to. Try that in Bangor, Maine. You're fixing to. What do you mean you're fixing to? Oh, I'm sorry. Sometimes I get messed up when I get out of Alabama. I think everybody speaks Alabama, but I'm sorry. I'm about to. What? You're about to? I guess every one of us, if we're asking, hey, have you done that yet? Oh, but I'm fixing to. Well, have you read that passage in the Bible? Well, I'm about to. We all have good intentions. But when we wonder why, he says, your crops come in. The figs that you thought was going to be a bumper crop this year. Buddy, we've got great plants, and they've got great branches on them. And, buddy, we're going to have a bumper crop of figs. And suddenly you go out there with your basket together and just that mealy little handful. You say, I wonder what happened. God said you go out there and you harvest your crops, and sometimes they're less than half of what you really expected. You go to take your money to the bank, and you find out that you hadn't got hardly anything to put in the bank. And you wonder, well, what in the world's going wrong? I plowed good. I planted good. I did everything I know to do. I put a lot of effort into that. Why did that not work out? God said, sometimes you bring that fruit before me, and he said, you need to give careful thought to your ways. And he said, many times you bring that meager effort in, and he blows on it. Well, God, why would you do that? You're a God of love. You're a God of grace. You're a God of mercy. Why would you just blow something away? God didn't say the devil would blow on it. He didn't say that somebody'd come steal it from you. God said, I did blow on it. I did it. Well, God, why in the world would you do it? I didn't have but a little bit to begin. He said, I want you to learn the lesson that you can never, ever have a bumper crop as long as you do it your way, in your mind, your plan, your dream, your ambitions. He said, when your ambitions and your thoughts become my thoughts, when your plans become my plans, when your life becomes my life, when you really, as the song said a while ago, when really you belong to him, and when he really has your attention, and he really has your focus, and he really has your best interest at heart. And sometimes God lets us realize, until you make a priority. And what is temple all about? What is God's house all about? I often say to you, that church is not worth coming to if you don't meet God when you get here. So it's really not about hearing Jerry Irwin preach. It's not really about hearing Justin and the group sing. It's not really about all the other things that we go about doing. That's one thing that it's about. You know what it is? Presence. The presence of God. If the presence of God is not in the house, then you might ought to just get up and walk out the door. If the presence of God is not in God's house, where else would you expect to find the presence of God but in his house? And if it's not in his house, then you need to stop calling it God's house. You need to call it our house. When is this house going to become his house? When is it going to be transferred from our church to his church? When is it going to become his and not ours? Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Come on over here with me. I want you to see that pretty church we got. Come on over here. I want you to hear them folks sing at our church. And I know what you're saying, but at what point are we going to say this is his house? This is where his presence dwells. When I walk in those doors, I expect to find his presence. When I come into his house, I come with thanksgiving, and I come singing the songs of Zion, and I come with worship in my mind, and I come with lifting up and exalting the name of the Lord in my heart and in my soul. I come to his house because of his presence. What he's saying is, why are you so worried about the things that Jesus called the cares of this life? So much so that you miss the presence. What this tug of war is really about is things versus presence. Presence, a priority. presence, first place. Presence, my greatest desire. Presence, my chief ambition. Presence, where I long to be more than anywhere else. Brother, when presence becomes a priority, you'll find out that when you plant and you go out to reap the crop, you'll find bounty. You'll find out that when presence is a priority, that whatever you put your hand to do, it will prosper. You'll find that when presence is a priority, when you seek first the kingdom of God, you'll find out that all of these other things will be added unto you. When the priority is the lordship of Jesus, and the priority is the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the priority is lifting up and magnifying and praising and worshiping the Lord of Lords, when that becomes a priority, everything else will fall into place. It will fall into place. So Jesus is saying to us, cares of this life are thorns and thistles that choke the word of God. Wow. In fact, the Bible said we could become drunken on the affairs or the cares of this life. In fact, Paul told Timothy, he said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You see, when our life and our business and our plan, our dream, our ambition becomes so paramount that we discount and disallow the presence, the place of the presence is the temple of the living God. You see, this is no just ordinary building. This isn't just a place where we come to laugh and socially mix and mingle. This is none other than the house of God. And when God's glory fills his house, when God's presence fills his house, then hearts are mended, brokenness is bound up. People that are needy find their needs met. People who have no direction find a guiding light. People who have needs in their life find that their needs are met when they get into the presence, when they're standing on holy ground and experiencing the presence in the house of the Lord. That's when great things happen, and a church becomes a church in the presence of God. So he said, I understand your lack. I understand what's happening in your life. All the things you've expected to happen that haven't happened. All of the ambition that just hasn't worked out. All of those plans and all those dreams that you thought were going to be realized but have not yet come to fruition. He said, I know how you feel. Do you know how that feels? Something you really expected was going to be great and it fizzled. Somebody that you really thought was fantastic disappointed you. Come on, somebody. This is right down where the rubber meets the road. Have you ever just really felt good about a situation only for it to sour right in the middle of it? Amen. Amen. Have you ever toiled all night and taken nothing? I said, have you ever toiled all night and taken nothing? Jesus looked at those disciples and what did he say? Children, have you any meat? No. Came back the answer. And we have worked all night and took nothing. And Jesus said, well, I have got a word that needs to get through me. And if you'll loan me your boat, I need a pulpit. I need a stage. And if you'll invest, woo, son, I may not preach this good all year. I need you to make an investment in the house of God. I need you to realize there's a greater priority than fishing. That your everyday business could be blessed if you'll realize the opportunity. Would you lend me your boat? I need a pulpit. I know you use it for fishing, but I need it for preaching. You mean a fishing boat can be used for a pulpit? You mean that when you give God what you got, you mean when you give God your everyday business, when you put it in His hand and invest it in God's house and God's work, then God can change things that heretofore haven't worked out, and things that failed you and hurt you and disappointed you can be turned around, and things you were hurt by and were disappointed in. Suddenly, God says, lend me your boat. Lend me your business. Let me have priority of your business. And he said, Lord, you can have my business to preach if you want to. And when the Lord used it to preach, Brother Mark, when he got through preaching, he said, Peter, get on board. James, come on. John, come on. Let's launch out into the deep. I said, let's launch out into the deep. Oh, Harvest, today I'm asking you, if you'll leave those friendly confines of the dock and get in the boat and launch out into the deep. Go where nobody else has gone before. Jesus, you're a carpenter. When did you be the captain of a fishing boat? I have caught fish in these waters all of my life. My daddy, Zebedee, is the one that taught me the business. He taught me to take these nets and throw them up around the bank and catch the fish up around the bank. We don't fish deep. Jesus said, if you'll do what I'm telling you to do, he said, at thy word. Come on, somebody. Can anybody in this house say, at God's word? I'm not going on what I know. I'm not going on what I feel. I'm not going on what I expect. I'm not going on past experience or history, but at thy word. It may not make sense. Folks may laugh and say that's not the way you do it, but at thy word we will let down the net. And they let down the net and something happened. You believe God controls fish? Do you believe that God knows the path of fowls of the air and fish that swim and animals that walk? Do you believe that God could take a prophet like Elijah when he's in exile, and God could tell a raven to come and bring him cuisine to eat? Do you believe that God could tell a fish to swim in that finds maybe some sunken treasure to go over and swallow a couple of coins? And when Peter inquires and said, Lord, we've got taxes to pay, that Jesus could say, go down and catch a fish and open the fish's mouth and it will have money in it. Take the money and go pay our taxes. When are we ever going to learn that if God is in control and God is in charge, He controls everything. The whole earth is in His hands. The whole world is in His hands. Wow. Toiled all night and taken nothing. Some of you are sitting here today wondering what 2018 is going to be like. Some are saying, I sure hope it wasn't like 2017 because things have got to get better for me. Let me tell you, things will get better the day that you invest in the Lord Jesus. Turn your life over to Him. Turn your business over to Him. Turn your marriage over to Him. Turn your family over to Him. Turn your children over to Him. Woo, God help, I'm feeling preachy right now. Somebody's getting the message. It's getting through. Hallelujah. I just hope it gets to. And do you know where Jesus found those guys that day when He did that great miracle? The Bible said they were on the docks. And you know what they were doing? They were mending their nets. Jesus said, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Do you believe that fishers of men ever need to mend their nets? Wow. You mean, Pastor, that I'm working with a net that's got holes in it? You mean that sometimes I'm not harvesting anything because they're escaping through the holes in my net? You mean the net which I call my testimony? The net which I call my witness may have some holes in it that potential people to come into the kingdom of God are escaping because my net is ripped and it's torn? I think if we could examine the totality of this fishers of men effort in churches in America, it's not because there aren't enough fish. Because according to Jesus' statement, it's plenteous. There's a lot of people to be saved. The problem is not no fish. Whew. Could it be the problem that the influence of the church and the testimony of the church has become so, pardon the pun, holy? We got so many holes that need to be repaired that we can't catch fish because our net is not strong enough to hold it. Well, what is it that tears our net, Pastor? You know what? Sometimes just ordinary usage will cause a net to become torn. Sometimes the familiarity and the routine of doing what we do just wears out places in our net. Amen. Sometimes just the status quo, the routine of doing what we do it so much, we wear it out. But it's got to be mended or else we can't do anything. So we have to take it to the Lord and tell the Lord, God, I need to fix my net. If I was sitting here today and I had never won a person to the Lord Jesus, I would today, before I leave God's house, say, God, you got to help me with my net. Evidently, my net is not doing what it's designed to do. Come on, somebody. I never will forget back when evangelism explosion was really going big, you know, and James Kennedy had the big program and the church, we adopted the same one. We couldn't use his name, so we used another name. And all of us started training people on soul winning. We wouldn't go visiting, we'd go soul winning. Amen. Win people to God. So one of my main guys in my church went with me one night to win a family. Now, I had them just about ready to make the, all you had to do is ask them and they'd have got saved. But I wanted this guy to have that experience of leading somebody to the Lord. And I had them, Stephen, just about ready. They'd taken the bait. They were ready to make, yes, let's pray. And I got this guy and I said, we're going over to this house. And you're going to carry the ball now. I'm not going to carry it. You carry it. He went and asked the question. All the evangelism explosion programs teach you the questions to ask. Ask them. They said, yes to every one. I almost could hear him say, yes, can we just pray? Do you have to tell us all this stuff? Can we just pray? I'm ready to accept Jesus. And you know what? That guy won those people to the Lord that night. We got in the car and started back, and he said, boy, that was wonderful, wasn't it, Pastor? Wasn't that fantastic? I said, yes, and that's just the beginning. And you know what? That guy, he became a soul winner in that church. And you know what he did, Amy? He started training other people. He started taking people with him. Once he found out what I was doing, he started doing that too. I wonder what would break out in this church, Mike, if one by one by one by one we started becoming soul winners. If our nets suddenly became so strong and so influential. I took a man with me one night, and the reverse happened. He got saved. What? Yeah, Judy, I took a guy with me one night, and I got in there and I started talking to them, Bo, about salvation and how you repent and confess with your mouth and believe from your heart, and whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the same is born of God. Went through all of that, you know. And we got in the car. We led him to the Lord. Got in the car and we started back to the church, back to his car. And he said, Pastor, could we go into church when we get back? And I said, sure. Why? Did you leave something? He said, no. He said, I've never been saved the way you explained to them tonight what being saved means. You're kidding me. I was preaching a revival, Charles, at a little place called New Home, out on top of Grant Mountain, out from Gunnersville. A little country church. Never will forget, some dogs ran in one night while I was preaching, Gladys. Left the doors wide open, no air, nothing like that. And I was up there preaching bugs and all, you know. And two German shepherds, one was chasing the other one. They came in the front door of that church, just a leaping, buddy, chasing one. Come right down the aisle, right straight toward me. And Susan, I had to step out of the way for them to turn, run out the side door. And the pastor got up and shut the door and said, go ahead, Brother Jerry. Wow. Well, I was giving the invitation, Mike, one night. A little lady that was playing for the invitation got up off the stool and walked around to where I was. And I said, I thought she wanted to testify or do something. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I need to get saved. I said, you need to get saved? She said, yes. I said, I teach junior girls Sunday school class and play the piano at this church, but I've never been saved the way you talked about being saved tonight. Wow. You see, when a priority becomes relationship with God, when priority becomes being used of God, when priority becomes making Him first place in your heart, your family, your marriage, your home, your business, when that happens, I think that's what God was saying when He said, if my people will make me first, if my people will make it a priority, if my people will do what I've called them to do. I tell you what, I'm willing to make a pact with you for 2018. Are you ready? I promise you I'll never come to this pulpit without a word from God. I promise you I'll never stand in that place without a word from the Lord. If He can get it through me, I want to make a pact with you. Can He get it to you? If He can get it through me, can He get it to you? Or are we too busy? Are we too preoccupied? I want to tell you, sometimes the Lord speaks to us in unconventional ways. Sometimes the Lord uses things in our life to say something to us. But the greatest benefit of all is what Moses said to God when he said, Moses, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. You remember what Moses said to God? He said, unless your presence goes with me, I will not go. And God said to him, he said, my presence shall go with you whithersoever thou goest. My presence will go with you. I don't know where my path will lead me in 2018, but Gary Austin, I refuse to go except God's presence goes with me. If God's presence is not going to go with me, Demetrius, I don't want to go. If God's presence is not with us, I need to resign this church today and do something else. Because without His presence, Sam, I'm nothing. Without His presence, this church might as well close these doors. But one thing I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, that God's presence can move mountains. God's presence can cause things that seem impossible to become a reality. To become a reality. I want you to stand with me all over this house. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee every hour. I need Thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. Lord, in 2018, we need You. We can't make it without You. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him all the way. Oh, I feel His presence, don't you? He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And go with me all the way. Praise God. Hallelujah. God, we know not what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And God, we know that as we face tomorrow, we know who holds our hand. We know that You're the provider. You're Jehovah Jireh. You're Jehovah Shammah. You're our peace. You're Jehovah Nisi. Lord, You have reigned in all of our hearts. And I ask You, God, that in 2018, that there'd never be a service in this building but what Your presence was abundantly felt. And may this pastor never stand in that pulpit, but what the word of the Lord flows through him to people. God, that's the way you speak, and that's the way we want to do things around here. God, we want to be submitted to your will and submitted to your purpose and submitted to your plan. And we can say with you the words of the Lord Jesus, not our will, but thine be done. God, you have your own way at harvest. God, you orchestrate our effort to minister in this community. Holy Spirit, you give us the energy and give us the motivation to do the things of God in this coming year. And Lord, if any of our nets today have rips and tears and snags in them that have been caused by some unfortunate circumstance or situation that has so ripped our net that we're not able to catch fish in it anymore, I pray that you'd mend that net this morning, God. Whatever disappointment, whatever hurt, whatever sorrow, whatever event, whatever anger, whatever clamor, whatever falsehood or whatever, God, I pray in Jesus' name right now that that net would be mended. For I have called you with a holy calling, and I have ordained you to be a spokesman of my word to lost people, to the sick and the hurting and the dying. I will energize you with my spirit. Be strong and be very courageous and do the work of ministry. For I, the Lord, will uphold you with my right hand, and I will stand by you by the power of my might. Be strong, be bold, for I am with you and I will not forsake you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, we pledge to you our very best in 2018. Forgetting those things that are behind us, we intend to press toward the mark and the prize of the high calling. Thank you for confirming to us today that you're with us. For apart from you, we can do nothing. We love you, God, and we will worship you all the way. Thank you, God, for this day. Keep us safe from harm and danger now as we depart from your house, as we go to our families and our friends for a New Year's meal. I pray that you'd give us traveling mercies. Don't let any evil or hurt befall our people, God, as we travel. Keep us safe and bring us back into this house for once again to feel your presence. We'll thank you for all that is accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Happy New Year to every one of you.
Before you leave this morning, I just want to give God praise. We're going to begin 2018 debt-free. We're paid up. Amen. On the way this morning, I was thinking to myself, bad weather, cold weather, New Year's Eve. But Chad, just like he always does, God showed out. Amen. Thank you. Happy New Year. God bless every one of you this morning.